19. But I've had a long time to pray about it. And I think the Lord has showed me now, so I never force anything. I never give anything unless it's given to me. But I'd like you to turn to Judges 17. Judges ends with two appendixes. Strange stories. But now I see why they're there and what they mean. It's not about judges anymore. In fact, both of these stories are about Levites. And before I read the story, let me explain what a Levite is in the Bible. The priest, the high priest, and the temple ministry was all direct descendants of Aaron. But the Levites were the tribe of the rest of the tribe. And some of them were direct descendants of Moses and other, it's Levi. And the Levites were the ministry. They were appointed by God to be the ministry. Not everyone ministered in the temple. Priests did, sons of Aaron and Cohen's. But the rest of them were spread throughout the land. If you remember, the Levites didn't get a portion of the Holy Land. They were given cities, and then they were spread through the whole land. And the Levites were the closest thing to pastoral ministry that Israel ever had. They were spread throughout the land. They were given tithes, and they were to teach the law of God to the people and to maintain the knowledge of worship, the knowledge of the things of God. That's the Levites spread throughout the land. Both these stories are about Levites. And I think that's an important thing, okay? They were to model the Lord as the husband to Israel. And another thing I want to say about these three chapters is that five times it says in these three chapters, there is no king in Israel. And I think I should be very important to point out exactly what that means, because it could be easily misunderstood. We've made the point over and over again, there's no king in Israel in one sense. There's no human king in Israel. Judges were not kings. In fact, the judges' temptation was to try to be kings. But there was no king in Israel in the one sense because God, it was not time for the Jews to have a king. There would be a time, but it wasn't then. But God was king in Israel. The whole idea was God is the king. So why does he say five times there's no king in Israel when God is the king? Well, the reason he says five times is you'll see that there's no king in Israel, even though God is the king, is that they wouldn't recognize God as king. That's why it also says over and over again, everyone did whatever they wanted because there's no king in Israel. It's not that there wasn't a king in Israel. God was the king. It's that you couldn't see God, and people just did whatever they wanted. They wouldn't be ruled by God. They wouldn't go by the Word, and they just did their own thing. Now, let's look at this first story tonight, and then next week we'll look at the next story, which is a very, very dark story, by the way. I'm warning you, it's a dark, dark story. And will require modification for the sake of children, even, which I'm happy to do. But it's in the Bible. It's very important. Okay. But this story, strange as it is, it's not quite as dark as the other one, I don't think. There was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he says to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, about which you cursed and spake of also in my ears, behold, the silver's with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. So it starts off very strange. Okay. The mother has 1,100 pieces of silver that was stolen from her. She makes sure that her son hears her curse whoever stole it. She wants him to hear. And that had its effect. It scared him so bad he admitted it. I took it. He took the 1,100 pieces of silver and gave it to her. And he said, and he made mention of the fact, you cursed whoever took it, and I heard it. It was right in my ears. Here it is. And then she does something that sounds pious, but it's actually superstitious. To undo the curse, she has this verbal formula. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. So there you go. Curse is broken. Okay. Now, if they were going by the word, he would have been required to give the money back with 20% for restitution to satisfy the offended party. And he would have been required to go to the temple and make a sacrifice for theft, and the priest would pronounce him forgiven, and then it'd be over. But God is ignored, even though it's a verbal, you know, well, we got to break a curse, blessed thou be of the Lord. But really, God's ignored. This is very much like our time. Never have people talked more about God, and never have they ignored God greater than the times we live in right now. God is absolutely ignored. He has nothing to do with it. So they don't go by the word. He doesn't give her 20% beyond, and nor does he present a sacrifice in the temple. Okay. So then the mother says, after she breaks the curse, and when he restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son. So that sounds good so far. I make a complete offering of all this 1,100 pieces of silver to God. And I'm going to give it to you, son, so that you can make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I'll just turn it all back to you. This is unreal, man. A graven image is almost a life-size wooden statue that you would plate with silver for worship. A molten image is a little tiny thing that you pour into a mold, a little god that you can carry around in your pocket. Okay. I dedicate to the Lord. Now go make a graven image and a molten image. I'll give it all to you. And then it says she gave 200 pieces. Wait a minute. She just said she gave it all. What do you see? All the sins. Superstitious, idolatrous, covetous, lies, theft. So she gives 200 pieces. And they were in the house of Micah. Okay. What were? The graven image and the molten image. And the man Micah had a house of gods. Well, he already had a lot of other gods in his house. He made an ephod and teraphim. Now, teraphim are little tiny figures. They might be wooden or they might be gold. They represent the angels or the host of heaven around the throne. Consider good luck to have them in the house. And an ephod is a breastplate for divination. You know what divination is? The occult. You ask a question of the ephod. And I don't know how that ephod worked. I know how the real ephod worked. There was a real ephod. The high priest of Israel was given a breastplate with 12 precious stones and two stones that he carried, the Urim and Thummim. And when they wanted to find out what God was saying in those days, they would ask a question one of the stones would shine for yes or no, or they'd put it by one of the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. That's how in Joshua they found out which tribe actually sinned. Is they held the Urim and Thummim right up to the breastplate, and it reduced it down to the tribe that sinned, and then they reduced it to the family, and then they reduced it to the clan. I mean, they had a way of hearing God's voice. Now, we don't need that. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. God speaks to us. But back then they had it. But this guy had his own ephod that he made. Now, who else made an ephod in the book of Judges? Gideon. This guy had, so now he's got a fully stocked house. He's got a idol, which is a carved wooden figure in the shape of a being, plated in silver, and he's got a molten image, and he's got teraphim, and he's got the ephod that he needs. And the man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Take the one son and sanctify him and set him apart and anoint him with oil. Now I've got my own priest. In those days, look at verse 6, there was no king in Israel. See what they're saying? Yes, there was a king in Israel, but no, they wouldn't regard him as king, so they may as well be living without a king. That's how people live today. There is a king on this earth. Jesus is Lord. God is the king. But most people won't give God the time of day. They just do their own thing, and then they still have religious sense, so they come up with their own religion. So, he consecrates his own son as a priest. Verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. So this requires qualification too. The young man was a Levite. He wasn't from Judah. Bethlehem, Judah is where the tribe of Judah was. But remember, Levites didn't have a land. They were assigned to different congregations. He lived in Bethlehem. Now, a lot of good things come from Bethlehem. Amen. And a lot of wise people end up going to Bethlehem. And we hear about it every Christmas, right? And the great Savior born in Bethlehem, and King David is born in Bethlehem. But this guy starts off in Bethlehem, and he's a Levite. That means he's a holy person. He is a priestly. He's something like a pastor. But he leaves Bethlehem. He wanders away. Now let me say something. As I read the story, I think this is describing our day. There are many who started off right, but they've wandered away. Well, what's he looking for? Well, he wanted to make something of himself. See, this is a little country church. Not enough tithes. Not enough people. Can't get famous out here. He sojourned from there. The man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. That's the way of saying it. Make something of his life. Hey, I want to stretch my wings. And guess where he ended up? He came to Mount Ephraim in the house of Micah as he journeyed. There it is, the tabernacle of Micah. And the priest of Micah. And the idol of Micah. And the molten image of silver. And the teraphim were there. And so also was the ephod. And by this time Micah had gathered a little congregation of apostates. Because they found a religion more to their liking. After all, it's a big, long journey to go to Jerusalem. Well, it wasn't in Jerusalem at the time. The ark was in Shiloh, the real place where you worship. See, the second commandment, the second commandment's all over this story. Second commandment is not like the first. The first says, you shall have no other gods before me. And that is a really serious commandment. I mean, God says he's jealous. He will not allow anyone to worship any other god. Second commandment says you shall not make a graven image to bow down and worship it. Okay, you cannot imagine for yourself what God is like. You cannot make up a god for yourself. You can't just do that. Okay. And implied in the second commandment and taught in the rest of the Torah is that you couldn't set up a rival place of worship. Did you know that? There was one place where the Ark of the Covenant was. There was one place where the tent that Moses erected was. There was one place on earth where you could actually go and meet with God. And you were required to do that two or three times a year. But in those days, there's no king at all. So you don't have to go to church. You don't have to go to the tabernacle. You don't have to really worship God. You can make up your own religion. And that's what this guy did. He actually made up his own religion. And lo and behold, this Levite, which is appointed by God as a priestly tribe, finds the house of Micah as he journeys. Micah said to him, "Where are you coming from?" And he said, "I'm a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah. I go to sojourn where I could find a place. I'm trying to find my own place. Better ministry. More opportunities." He just leaves his congregation. And he wanders out to this place. Micah said to him, "Dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest. And I'll give you 10 shekels of silver, buddy, here, and a suit of apparel and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. Hallelujah! There's more there than I was getting back in Bethlehem. And a suit of clothes. 10 shekels of silver. Notice that silver is all over the story too. Why is silver in the story? Even in Judges, God is sold out for 1,100 pieces of silver in the days of Samson. And Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And this guy sold his high priestly, his very, very high exalted calling as a Levite for 10 shekels of silver. And one of the most famous sermons ever, and I would recommend anyone hear it. You can go on YouTube and hear it, called 10 Shekels in a Shirt. And they get into this story. But they take a different tack than I am. I'm showing you how this applies to the book of Judges. But fantastic. Fantastic sermon. 10 shekels in a shirt. And there was even a Christian band that was pretty good music at one time called 10 Shekels in a Shirt. Praise the Lord. So, 10 shekels shirt, a suit of apparel. And food, I'll feed you. So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite. So out goes his son, the priest. You know why? He's a Levite. This is even closer. This is actually kind of in the Bible. Levite's a priest. I got myself a real Levite. This is the essence of idolatry. This attempt to be in control and to manipulate God for your own ends. He says, we got ourselves a real Levite here. Levi was willing to dwell with the man, verse 11. The young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite. And the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now I know the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite for my priest. See, if you get everything right, then the Lord has to do this and the Lord has to do that. It's even going to be better. It's a Levite. It's actually scary because there's a little scripture that might support, oh yeah, a Levite's a priest. Or like the lady says, the Lord bless you to remove the curse. It's all saturated with scripture. But they don't know God. They're so far from God. They're superstitious is what they are. They're absolutely superstitious. And the reason, the difference between superstition and God is that God makes moral demands. With God, you actually have to find out what he's really saying. You can't just take a bit here or there and force it into something you just came up with. But that's not good for people. They like the other. So he's really happy now, and he believes he's going to prosper. Right? So far what this is a total perversion of Exodus. Levi leaves Bethlehem. He's on his own Exodus. What happens in Exodus? They go out in the wilderness and then they build under God's instruction, they build a place of worship. They consecrate the priesthood. And they take Aaron, who was appointed by God. It's called the beauty of holiness. And what that is a reference to, because people hear that in Psalms and stuff, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness is a reference to Aaron's clothes, his holy clothes, which every piece of his clothes teaches us something about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would do in his redemption. Even the colors and the jewels and the gold and the silver. Everything's a teaching of Jesus. But this is a parody of Exodus. This is an Exodus, all right? He leaves Bethlehem. He leaves the post where God had it, and they build a sanctuary, and there's the consecration of priests, but all self-willed. It's a complete perversion, see? And then the clothing of the priest is even a parody of Aaron and his beautiful uniform that God ordained. 10 shekels in a shirt. And so then what comes next? Well, you got to take the promised land and send in the spies. So this is where this just gets ridiculous. Exodus 18. And there, in those days, there's no king in Israel. Well, he already said that. Yes, but he wants to make a point. This is what happens when people leave God. See, we're living in a day just like that. This is what happens when people leave God. The confusion, the sexual anarchy, the violence, the murder, the depravity we're seeing. This is what happens in society that used to know God leaves. No king in Israel. Everyone does what they want. In those days, there was no king in Israel. In those days, the tribe of Dan, I sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. Remember, when Joshua was done with his holy work, he said to all the tribes, now you go and take the rest of your land. And every one of them had varying degrees of success. Taking the place that was allotted them. If they were going to believe God, then he would fight the battle for them and drive out the enemy. If they ever faltered and started looking at the idols and worshiping like the heathen or fornicating with them or anything, then they're going to lose. Well, Dan was the one with the biggest flop. They couldn't take their land. They got driven off it so many times and they'd never turned to God. So finally, and we'd already learned about this in Judges, Dan just went after any land that they could find. He said, our land's too tough. People there are way too tough. They just gave up and went after some other section. And that's what this is talking about. The Danites, remember, these are the people of Samson. They're from the same place Samson was. Only Samson's family was one of those faithful families, pious, truly devoted to God. And remember what Samson's whole life was. An example of what could be. This is what it could have been like if you had devoted to God. So, in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. The children of Dan sent off of their family 5 men for their coast, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go search the land, who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. So it's time for the spies now, the promised land, only this is a parody, a perversion of it. 5 spies from Dan. He says they're valiant men, but he's being ironic. Because he goes on to talk about the cowardly way that they did it. Try to find any village that doesn't have a wall, any people unsuspecting, that's where we're going to go. But guess what? They end up at the tabernacle of Micah. It's almost like a magnet for unbelief. There's some people that have to end up at some place idolatrous. They have to. It's in them. Deep calls to deep. Lies call out to lies. Even if they didn't want to, they have to end up there. These guys end up at the house of Micah, and they stay there. Now, when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young men, the Levites. See, they recognized him from Bethlehem. They turned in there and said, what brought you here? And what makes you in this place? And what have you got going here? What's going on? And he said unto them, thus dealt Micah with me, and he hired me. I'm his priest. Hired hand. Jesus called false ministers hirelings. They're in it for the prophet. As soon as the trouble comes, they run. False leaders, false elders, false pastors run for the higher grass as soon as the trouble comes. That's how you know it's a hireling. True ones stay. He says, I got hired. I'm his priest. Really? What priest would say I'm his priest? Real priest would say I'm God's priest. No, I'm not God's priest. I'm Micah's. And they said, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go will be prosperous. Oh, yes, you go to a tabernacle to get a word from God. You go to a priest and he gives you the word of God. It's one of the differences between the Old Testament and the New. In the Old Testament, the congregation did not know God, only the priests and the kings and the prophets and the Nazarenes. The rest, it was all mediated by priests. You'd take a gift to the tabernacle, inquire of the Lord. A true priest would receive the gift, would pray. If it was serious enough, it'd go all the way up to the high priest and do the Urim and Thummim. The answer would come. You got a word from God. Well, these guys, if they actually went to the real temple and said, what should we do? The real word of God already told them what to do. You go back to that place that I allotted to you, and you have faith in me, and you fight those people until you throw them out of the land. Then you'll be blessed. Well, wait a minute. No, that's almost impossible. We can't do that. So, when people don't want the real word of God, they always find a way, or a place, or a person, to give them another, quote, word, more to their liking. What's Paul say? In the last days, people are going to heap to themselves teachers having tickling ears. And they're going to tell them what they want to hear. They didn't want to hear it from God. You go back and you take that land. Nope, we already know that's impossible. Micah goes, you know what? I just checked with the ephod. Go for it. God will bless you in whatever you do. And Saul the priest said, go in peace. The Lord is your, before the Lord is your way wherein you go. Verse 6. Then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless, after the manner of Zidonians, quiet and secure. There's no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians, and they had no business with any man. In other words, they found a completely unsuspecting, peaceful village. There's the place we could fight. And they came unto their brethren, to Zorah and Eshtaol. Interestingly enough, Eshtaol is the very place Samson's from. And their brethren said unto them, what say ye? And they said, rise, that we may go up against them. For we have seen the land, and behold, it's very good. And are you still, be not slothful to go, and enter and possess the land. See, it's a parody of the Exodus. And Numbers. When you go, you'll come into a people secure and to a large land, for God has given it into your hands. A place where there's no want of anything that's in the earth. See, it's kind of different than what the spies told Israel, and especially Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua said, we're going to go to a place where the nations are greater than us, they're stronger than us, they're more powerful than us, but God is greater than them. Let's go. These people, these cowards, say, we found people totally unsuspecting. They have no idea what's coming, and there's no one to protect them. Come on! We've possessed the land! And there went up from them a family of the Danites out of Zorah and out of Eshtaol, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and pitched at Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Wherefore they call that place Mahanadan unto this day. Behold, it's behind Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed from there unto Mount Ephraim, and they too showed up at the house of Micah. All paths of apostasy lead to the same place, just like in our day. All the paths of apostasy are going to the same place. There's coming a bride of Antichrist, a one-world church. Rome will have a lot to do with it. The apostates always come together. They show up at the tabernacle. The tabernacle's busy these days. And they said, then answered the five men that went to spy out the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, did you know that there is in these houses an ephod and teraphim and a graven image and a molten image? Now, therefore, consider what you have to do. Now, think about this. If they, this would be powerful if they were of God. You know what they'd do? They'd go in and burn that tabernacle down and all those idols. We do what you've got to do. So it all sounds good. Everything they say sounds good. But what do they mean by it? Do what we have to do. What do we have to do? Well, they went in and took the idols. They came, therefore, and came to the house of the young men of the Levite, even to the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, they stood by the entering of the gate. And the five men that went out to spy out the land went up and came in there and took the graven image and the ephod, the teraphim, and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod, the teraphim, and the molten image. Then said the priest to them, what are you doing? Do what you got to do. Well, what do we got to do? Well, we got to get those idols for us. That's what we got to do. The only way I can see we can do it. The priest is stunned. Just think about it. This whole thing started with a theft. And it ends with a theft. Well, actually, it ends a lot worse, but we'll get into that. So, when the priest said, what are you doing? They said to him, hold thy peace, lay thy hand on thy mouth, and go with us. Be to us a father and a priest. It's better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel. He said, be quiet. It's going to happen. You want in on it? How long are you going to stay here in this little place? We'll open up the doors. You can be the priest of the whole tribe. Wouldn't that be a bigger opportunity? And the priest said, no, I can't leave my flock. I'm a loyal, loyal servant. Nope. The priest's heart was glad. Priest, God, this is the opportunity I'm waiting for. I knew I was destined for bigger things. He took the ephod, the teraphim, the graven image, and went in the midst of the people. So they turned and departed, and they put the little ones of the cattle in the carriage before them. The cowards, they put their children up in front of them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. Well, Micah had gathered a congregation of apostates. There will always be an audience for a false church. Always for false worship. And all these apostates, they chased after these 600 men of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, what aileth thee that thou comest with such a company? And he said, you've taken away my gods which I made. Which I made. Notice the irony. And the priest, you took my priest. I paid for him. Good money. And you've gone away. And what have I more? And what is this that you're saying to me? What ails you? What's the matter with you? And the children of Dan said unto him, let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and you lose your life with the lives of your household. Hey, back down, they're saying. We got a lot of violent people here. They're not going to let you talk that way. And they took the things which Micah made, and the priests which he had, and came unto Laish, unto a people that were quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lieth by Beth-Arab. And they built a city, and dwelt therein. That city is called Dan. Now, what do you got? Everything's perverted. It's the Exodus and Numbers, but perverted. It's Joshua, but perverted. The priest makes an exodus out of Bethlehem, looking for opportunity. The tabernacle is erected, but it's a false tabernacle. It's not the real tabernacle. God doesn't want any rivals. God is sold for 1,100 pieces of silver. An idol is erected. Notice he goes, takes the trouble to tell all four of the kinds of idolatrous things. An idol is set up, and molten images are created, and the teraphim are set up, and the ephod is used to define the will of this God. And the priest is consecrated. And even Aaron's beautiful clothes, the beauty of holiness, even that's parodied. I'll give you a suit every year. And the priest is faithful to the highest bidder. So God just keeps getting sold out again and again and again. Now this whole thing, this victory, we got the victory! So they give the glory to their false gods. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Laish at first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. Now, let me tell you something about this verse. You check it out yourself. You can take it or leave it. Jonathan, the son of Gershom, what a lot of people say is that the Jewish scribes could not bring themselves to write Moses. So they wrote Manasseh. Okay. And if that's true, then this idolatrous priest is Moses' grandson. Frightening, isn't it? I don't know if that's true or not, but I read that. That they just put Manasseh instead. They couldn't bear to do it. And Manasseh already was an evil king, so they didn't mind. He and his sons were priests of the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land, all the way to the end. They set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. See, let me just project ahead to the future of the Bible. When the kingdom was split in the days of the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, split the kingdom. And a man named Jeroboam was given the greater portion. And God said, if you'll be faithful to me, I'll bless you. He had 10 tribes. He didn't have the tabernacle, but he had 10 tribes. But it bothered him. He didn't have the real tabernacle. Because he's afraid, because by the law of Moses, every single Jew, whether you're in the divided kingdom or not, every male had to go to the tabernacle 3 times a year and present themselves. He thought he'd lose the allegiance of the people. So he invented his own new theology. And it went something like this. It's revisionist history, just like we're living in now. You remember the story of the golden calf? Well, you think that was an idol? No, really, that was the God that brought us out of Egypt. Moses and Aaron lied. The golden calf is the one that really delivered us. He set up a golden calf in Dan. And his theology went further. He had 2 sons. He named them Nadab and Abijam, which is very close to Abihu, the sons of Aaron. So his theology goes like this. Remember Nadab and Abihu in the tabernacle, choosing their own way of worship. They were doing the right thing. And he set this up in Dan. And Dan became the fountainhead of all the idolatry that flowed into the 12 tribes and would eventually destroy all of them. Dan became the bitter root, the gall of bitterness. And it all started with this Micah and his tabernacle, self-made religion. There's no God. When there's no God, anything's possible. Like another guy says, if you don't believe in God anymore, you don't believe in nothing. You got to believe in something. So that's where the idols come back. Yes, sirree. This is and the final thing I'll say is that this story and the next story are centered around Levites. And I think what he's telling us in Judges, you know, all the things that kept going wrong, all the moral failures, all the spiritual failures, all the captivity, a major reason for this is because of failure of the ministry, the Levites. They didn't teach the Torah. They didn't guard the people from false prophets. They didn't come against the idols. They didn't protect the worship of Israel like they were called to do. They didn't stay at their posts. The next story is a real nightmare of moral depravity, of what happens when there's no king and everybody just does whatever they want to do. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for these beautiful and profound stories. which Paul told us, they're not just stories. They have application, especially for us upon whom has come the end of the world. And they speak to our times. So please make us wise. Give us wisdom and light. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, God bless you all.